For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, so that we can walk safely in this present evil world. Please bless thy word to our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The text I meant to use was, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." That's really Paul's theme here. The Christian life, morally speaking, depends on living in contact with Jesus Christ, walking in the Spirit. This epistle is typical of Paul's letters in that the first half is a heavy dose of theology, and then the second half is morality, built upon the foundation of the theology. In the first half, Paul made clear what the gospel is and what it is not. It is not faith in Jesus plus your own merits and works. It's faith in Jesus plus nothing. The second half of the epistle, which we'll study today, he makes a moral application. Now, this balance is important. Theology and morality. A church, this only doctrine produces dead orthodoxy. People know all the right things, but it doesn't really produce Christian living. And churches, like the very liberal church I grew up in, had virtually no doctrine, and it was all morality. Be a good person. That's what the Christian life is. Be like Jesus. But we need both, and that's why St. Paul always gives us both. You need a foundation of sound doctrine upon which to build a moral life under God's law. And this is done by the moral part, by walking in the Spirit. Now let's begin with verse 13. Brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You have been called unto liberty, but as I said last week, liberty doesn't mean you're free to do whatever you want. That's a perversion of Christian liberty. Since I'm not saved by my works and my sins are all forgiven, I can live as I please. It's liberty to do what's right. The Christian life is like a narrow bridge over two polluted streams. The one stream is libertinism, you can do whatever you want. The other stream is legalism, you're saved by what you do. They're both deadly. The bridge is God's word. We have to be very careful to stay on the bridge. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. How many religions can say this? Love fulfills God's law. What a beautiful thought. It fulfills the whole law. Now, Paul refers only to the second table here, but obviously, love fulfills the first table of two. If you love God, you wouldn't have another God. You wouldn't worship an idol. You wouldn't take his name in vain if you love him, and you wouldn't break his Sabbath day. And if you love your neighbor, you would respect father and mother and human authority. You wouldn't kill your neighbor. You wouldn't commit adultery with your neighbor. You wouldn't steal from your neighbor or slander him. You wouldn't covet and feel sorry that he has something you don't have. Not if you love him. Paul says lack of love in a church makes people like wild beasts. They bite and devour one another. I've seen this happen. I've seen once godly churches where the people did bite and devour one another and ultimately consumed each other in the church. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh here means the old nature, the Adamic nature, the sinful nature. Because you will see in the, as we go further in this chapter, that many of the lusts of the flesh have nothing to do with the body at all, like hatred, witchcraft. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, you're not under the law. That's the key to consistent living. Walk in the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ lives in you. Follow His lead. When you sense a Spirit saying, don't do something, don't do it. When you sense Him saying, do something, then do it. If you sense Him saying, go to church, go to church. Or pick up your Bible, pick up your Bible. And whatever He says in the Bible, He's already said it to you. And as you do this, you will not fulfill the desires of the old nature, the sinful nature, which is opposed to the things of God. He says, if your life is led of the Holy Spirit, you're not under the law. That means you've been saved from the curse of the law by the work of Jesus. This Christian morality is very important. You know, your life is a living epistle. More people will read your life than will ever read the Bible. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The works of the old nature are manifest. That means they're obvious. They're so obvious that even many unsaved people by common grace find them shocking. This list is not extensive, he says, and such like, such things. But he gives examples of different categories of lusts of the old nature. First are sexual sins, and God does not leave it to our imagination or speculation what they are. He enumerates them in the book of Leviticus. Religious sins, idolatry and witchcraft. Sins against others, hatred, emulation, strife. Sins against yourself, drunkenness, wild parties. Such will not inherit the kingdom of God, against whatever libertines say. Now, we live in a culture where even many Christians have adopted the medical model of behavior and ignore what the Bible says about sin. You know, somebody steals, he's suffering from kleptomania. He's not a thief. Someone burns your house down, he's suffering from pyromania. A homosexual is suffering from a psychological disorder. The drunkard has the disease of alcoholism. So all these things are diseases, they're not sins. But does it make sense to you that God would keep you out of heaven for having a disease? Such shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. If you have diabetes, does that mean God won't take you to heaven if you love Jesus? Diabetes is a real disease. These things are not diseases, they are sins. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. A fruit tree bears fruit. and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you will bear these sweet fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You live in the Spirit. He's a source of your faith. He's a source of your spiritual life. He is a source of your ability to live a moral life. If He is your spiritual life, then live in the Spirit. Now, if you're following along in your Bible, you can see that verse 26 is the next verse. However, remember, I've told you before that the chapter divisions in the Bible are not inspired, they're man-made. And here I think Luther has it right in his Bible. He makes verse 26, verse number 1 of the next chapter, where I think it fits the context better. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Vain glory. Pride gets Christians in trouble more than any other sin. It's been said that it was pride that turned the angels into devils. And it's pride that turns men into devils as well. Why do people provoke one another? Because of pride, because of envy. Paul says in Philippians, we should esteem every man better than ourselves. Or as Abraham Lincoln said, every man is my superior in some way. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now here Paul is speaking of someone who has fallen into a sin. This is not someone who habitually lives impenitently in a sin. That's a whole different matter. This is a godly person who falls into a sin, meekly, gently try to restore this person. Considering thyself, because you're a sinner too. And you may fall into a sin one day, and how would you want to be treated? Treat others as you would want to be treated. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ, of course, is the law of love. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Bear one another's burdens. Christians have burdens. Sometimes a fellow Christian may have financial needs that you can help with. Or spiritual needs, needs for encouragement, need for prayer, just need for fellowship. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. James speaks of this. It's a very interesting psychological condition. Self-deception. You can deceive yourself. If you think you're better than you are, you've deceived yourself. You've talked yourself into believing you're somebody that you're not. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself and not in another. It's a lot easier to test the lives of others than to test your own. But it's more important to test your own work. Then you can rejoice when it's good in what the Lord has done in you. But you don't judge your own progress or merits by that of another. For every man shall bear his own burden. On the great day of God Almighty, when you give account of your life for reward in heaven or loss of reward, It won't be based on someone else's life. It'll be based on your life. Bear your own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, communicate means to give, unlike modern English, where it simply means vocal communication. It means to give. This is the support of the ministry. Support of him that teacheth. Communicate what is necessary for the work of Christ. Some of us have discovered that giving is not only a duty, it's a privilege, it's an honor, and it's a way to truly honor God, and that he blesses. Give to the one who teaches in all good things. Historically, ministers were not just paid in money, they were in addition, they were paid in things like a cow, chickens, some pigs. Even in colonial America, this was common in a call of a minister. In Geneva, Calvin's calls to the church there included several casks of wine and beer to be given him yearly. So they made sure to communicate to him all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap life everlasting. God is not mocked. How much you give, others may not know. God knows. He's not mocked. You sow a little, you'll reap a little. Farmer says, hey, this seed is expensive. I'm just going to put a little in the ground. He'll have a little crop. What you sow is what you reap. Now, those who sow to the old nature of the old nature, they reap corruption. They use their time and their talents and their treasures on things of this world and not the kingdom of God. They'll simply reap the things of this world, which are all to perish with the using, corruption, not eternal blessings. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You can be weary in well-doing if you don't see the results, but they don't always come right away. And here he's using the illustration of agriculture again, of reaping. The farmer plows his field, he sows his field. He goes out a week later and nothing's happened. He said, this is a waste of time. No, you'll reap if you faint not, if you don't give up. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Walking in the Spirit means that you're always looking for an opportunity to be a blessing to others, even the unsaved, to all men. But there's a priority here, especially to fellow Christians, the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Most of Paul's letters he didn't write himself. He dictated them to a scribe, a secretary. Technical term is amanuensis. Somebody who has very good handwriting. He would often write the salutation with his own hand, and to authenticate it, he would write the last benediction with his own hand. The scribe would write the rest as he dictated it to him. But here, for some reason, Paul has written this whole letter with his own hand. We don't know why, but it's perhaps because he's personally so concerned about the condition of this church that's mixing works with faith in Christ. as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. This verse shows you why so many Christians compromise with the world. It's a way to avoid persecution. The Judaizers did this. The Jews were those who persecuted Paul almost his entire ministry. He's always being rescued by the Romans, the heathen. But if you go along with the Judaizers and insist on circumcision, they'll stop persecuting you. And so these false teachers have compromised in order to avoid persecution, which is what the liberal churches do today. We have a culture now that celebrates dreadful immorality. You know, 40 years ago, they would have said, you as a Christian, you're strict. Now they say, if you oppose that, you're bad. You're bad for opposing immorality. If you want to avoid persecution, go along with them. Agree with them. They'll leave you alone. Why do you think the PCUSA churches are flying the rainbow flag? They're going to avoid persecution. At least people won't make fun of them. But they're also going to avoid the blessings of God and the presence of God. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Does Paul brag? Does he boast? He says, yes, I do. In the cross, not in myself. In the cross by which the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. The world is as dead to Paul as if it were crucified, and Paul is as dead to the world as if he were crucified. It reminds me of what Luther said at the end of his life. He said, I am tired of the world, and the world is tired of me. Some of us can identify with that. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. It isn't circumcision or uncircumcision that can save you. It's when God has renewed you with the Holy Spirit, so you believe and repent and follow Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's what counts. Plenty of circumcised people went to hell. Plenty of baptized people go to hell. Circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism in the New Testament, show you're dedicated to Christ and should be following him. It doesn't say that you are. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and on the Israel, and mercy and unto the Israel of God. The Israel of God. The Old Testament is all full of Israel. The Israelites and their history and the kings and the temple and the priesthood and the chosen people. So where did it all go? Still here. It's the Christian church. That's the Israel of God. That's the chosen people. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how many scars were on St. Paul's body? Beaten with a rod 39 times. Stoned and left for dead. He was stoned so badly they thought he was dead. And yet Paul counts all these scars with joy that he suffered them for Christ. Some of us have suffered for Christ, not like Paul, but in some ways I have. Nothing like the great apostle, but I have. But I can count it all joy. It's a privilege to be counted worthy, as the apostle said, to suffer for his name's sake. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Thus Paul closes all his epistles. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's by grace you're saved. It's by grace God keeps you saved. It's by grace you have the Spirit of Jesus, and you can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the old nature. Let us pray. We pray, Holy Father, that we may have grace to remember this commandment to walk in the Spirit, and the promise that we therefore shall not fulfill the desires of the old nature. Amen.